Well, all the while God continues to tarry and feed us with his word, he's going to continue to remind us that we walk by faith and not by sight. And God just will never let me get away from the faith and the deeper life. And I thank him for that. Even though there are times I might sound like a broken record. But I do thank him for that, because it is our preservation. It is that spiritual ark that God is building. It is the wisdom and mind of God that he wants us to really begin to lock into and understand. And I'm calling this teaching this morning, Faith That Pleases God. Faith That Pleases God. And something, as I was looking at this and preparing this, so often faith is what I can get out of it. Faith is meeting my needs. Faith, yes, is even for me to make it into the kingdom of God. But have we ever considered that the faith that God gives us, which is a gift, is a faith, or is the faith, that actually pleases him? And I think this begins to put faith in, again, in a different light. Because my ability to believe, my believing by faith, my receiving by faith, my visibly seeing God's promises manifested to glorify his name, is ultimately, first and foremost, to please him. And when we can really grasp this, this is going to start to begin to show us another dimension of faith. Because faith so much has been a personal thing. My faith that will make it in. My faith that will believe for the promises of God. And there is that aspect and side to faith. But ultimately, the faith that we have is to please and glorify the Lord. And that is why God says in Hebrews 11:6 that, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that's what I'm basing our teaching on today. That without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we can, in a sense, look on the negative side and say, oh, I'm not in faith, therefore I'm not pleasing God. And it's sin. And it is sin. But then on the positive side, hang on a minute, my faith is actually to please God. And when I'm not believing, I'm not pleasing him. And if you love someone, you want to please them. And God says, all I ask of you to please me is just to believe. Does it take much more than that? And you know, we all feel we want to bow our heads in shame because it is that simple. And again, it just put on another light. And I've quoted that verse for years. And that's what's so wonderful about the Word of God. It's living and it's alive. It never dies. And so, we want a strong faith. Then we believe. And our believing comes, Romans 10:17, by hearing that word. But you see, our faith to be strong, and it's got to be strong to stand in this last days. The only way our faith is going to be strong, and we heard it in prophecy this morning, is that it is tried, it is tested. And that is the area and side of faith that doesn't come so easy with us. As we keep telling you, faith is free, but not cheap. And Peter tells us something of this trial in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And there it comes in the context of where we are to humble ourselves, as he says, under the mighty hand of God. That means that you bow that knee. And it means that those trials, those burdens, which try to stop you from bowing your knee. You see, that's why the devil uses your trials, your tests, because he tries to amplify those trials, those tests, in order to stop you from bowing the knee in that trial. And that's why a trial can go on. And that's why a trial sometimes might be looming its head up on and off for years. Because ultimately, that trial is to get you to bow the knee. It's to break you. It's called the cross. And so there is the conflict. Here is God in the trial on the right-hand side, trying, working to get you to bow that knee, to humble yourself in his presence. And there is the devil on the left-hand side, conflicting with God and saying, "Ah, but God doesn't love you. If he loved you, he wouldn't let you be going through this." And of course, this is where he appeals to the logic, to the mind. So here we have on the left-hand side, the enemy trying to appeal to the carnal mind. And here we have God on the right-hand side appealing to the renewed mind, the mind of the Spirit. And there is the conflict. And it isn't a conflict of two natures, because you settle that you're born again, you are a new creation in Christ. It's just the enemy trying to remind you of your old life. That's all it is. And here is then the battle. And eventually, because these trials keep coming up over and over again, and we know all these various different trials that we go through, so I don't have to go right through them all, because you know the trials in your life, and you know those things that keep coming up over and over again, and eventually you are going to crumple under it, which means humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, verse 6 of 1 Peter 5, that he might, in that time and in that season, exalt you. It means to recognize you, to take note that he's hearing you, and that he's working, and that he's going to raise you up. That's what it means. Casting all your care upon him, for why? He cares for you. There's the love of God. And eventually the love of God has really grabbed you. God does care for me. He does love me. And I'm going to cast it all on him. Which is ultimately what he's been trying to tell me all along. And to do that, it means you admit. You own up. You bow the knee. I've got it wrong. I can't do it anymore. I've fouled it up. I've missed it a mile off. And that's ultimately what he's working. And then you can resist the devil. You can be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And here's what I want to hone into. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. There is the promises of God that after you have stood, however long it takes, he says that he may perfect you, which he is doing. There's the perfecting work, the work in your life, in your character, in your heart. Establish you, which means that you become strengthened. By faith, your faith waxes stronger and stronger in order to be blessed to receive from God. He says to strengthen you. That strengthening also means a strengthening, a renewing, a raising up, when in that weakness you're made strong by the power of God, that's what it means, and settle you. What is the settling? That means the deliverance in the mind. Your mind, you've got a different thinking. You've taken on a different angle, a different stance. You're seeing differently. You're now able to keep that door closed where the enemy was having access into the mind. There's the deliverance that God is working. And it's all based on the fact that faith pleases God. And that without it, it is impossible to please him. You see, every trial, testing, temptation in your life is to strengthen faith so that God can transform you into his likeness, which means believing. Every trial, everything you are facing every day is ultimately to transform you, to change you more into the likeness of Christ. And you say to me immediately, yeah, but you don't know what's going on in my life. I don't care. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his grace, mercy, and so on. Doesn't matter what it is, God is transforming it, changing it from darkness into light to glorify his name that pleases him. Whatever. That is why there's hope for everyone to be saved. And very few actually blaspheme. And that's the mercy of God stopping many from going that far even. So every trial is to strengthen this faith that ultimately it is to please God. And what does this do? It actually transforms us. It's changing us. This Greek word metamorphos, being changed from glory into glory that the apostle speaks of. But how is that achieved and done? It's done by our trials, by our tests, by temptations. It's done by the very fact that you still keep failing, falling on your face. Times it looks as though very little seems to change in my life after 10 years. But it is. If God is on the scene and God has got hold of your life, I can well assure you, you will change. You will conform to God's standard and an image. Because he is God. And he's giving you that faith anyway to believe in order to please him. And God isn't going to redeem any seed that doesn't come to his standard. Otherwise, he's not God. Now, God wants you, and listen carefully, God wants you to expect that and believe that in your life. It is not wrong for you to say, Lord, in your infinite wisdom, grace and mercy, which I will never understand, but you chose me before the foundation of the world. And on that basis, because you are sovereign, I believe, I expect my life to be changed and transformed to your standard that you require and want of me for one purpose and reason, because it glorifies, it pleases you. You're not wrong in saying that, expecting it, counting on it, relying on it, reckoning it's done. That is not wrong. In fact, God loves that. That's a boldness in God's presence. God loves to hear a saint who sinned badly, and after they have bowed that knee, will stand up and say, Lord, you're not going to give up on me, because you redeem me from the foundation of the world. You give up on me and your name isn't glorified. And I want your name to be glorified because that pleases you. And I want to please you. God loves to hear that. That's a saint meaning business. Yes, you may have to walk it out. But ultimately, God wants to hear that from his people. He wants to hear that tenacity, that boldness. You provided healing, deliverance for me. And Still while I have breath in me, by the grace and mercy of God, I am not going to give up, and I'm going to keep reminding you of what you have promised me. That is the persistent widow, and I am convinced that God is working that in this assembly. He's going to get some of you, if you haven't yet, you're going to start knocking and knocking and knocking. And you see, that widow that persisted and knocked revealed her desperation, revealed that she was not going to take no for an answer. You see that running through Jesus' ministry. You see sometimes where Jesus ignored them deliberately. The lame man, Jesus ignored him, but he shouted out even more. And the disciple tried to quiet him. He was an embarrassment, but God was testing him. He was making him shout, and I bet in the end he was bawling and shouting. God had already heard him. I think the Lord had already heard him the first time. And God does that sometimes with us. See, God isn't deaf, but God sometimes wants to get you to shout out spiritually, that is, that you are not going to be denied. You have promised it in your word, you see. And in order for us to do that, it does mean that you have to humble yourself, because the proud person is never going to do that. A proud person's attitude, oh, well, he doesn't want to heal me, so I'll go off and do my own thing, you know, bye-bye. That's what a proud person does. But somebody who is bowing that knee, and if it means that I've got to shout to be heard, then I'll do it. You see. Why? Because faith pleases God. That's why. You see, faith must transform what we believe into reality. Because Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our faith must be translated into deeds, into actions. It has to be a faith that must be seen. And the enemy is trying at times to get us just to quote it, and yes, we listen to it, but he tries to sort of get us to compromise on the fact that faith must be translated into deeds, into actions. And that's where we must not take no for an answer. We must not compromise on that. Because churches do it. Because the Bible tells us anybody can speak it, but those that live it is another thing. And it's those that live it that please God, you see. That's why it says in Romans 8, verse 24, Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, which is exactly what Hebrews 11 verse 1 says as well. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So there we are. God even says, right in that state, I strengthen you. I have given you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who's come along, who has quickened to you those promises that I've made to you anyway. And if you're led by the Spirit and you're believing the promises of God, you couldn't even believe them unless God took the initiative anyway. So how can we go wrong? Ask yourself that question. How can we go wrong when even God has taken the initiative? That he's put it in your heart. And that's why he's baptized you in the Holy Spirit. You see, faith is our entire being in right relationship with God, worked by the Holy Spirit. That's why we make so much of faith, because it means your entire being, your whole being, is in right relationship with God, which is worked by the Holy Spirit, because you walk by faith and not by sight. That tells the powers of darkness you are in right relationship with God, even though God's dealing with your life. That's why he's left us in the world. But he says, I'm not forsaken you, nor left you. I am with you throughout eternity. And our whole warfare and battle is, what are you going to choose to believe? Are you going to believe what God says, or are you going to believe what the devil says, who's trying to work through circumstances? You see? That's your battle. But to please God by faith means your entire whole being is in right standing and relationship with God, which is worked by the Holy Spirit. And we've got to accept the fact that faith must have deeds, corresponding actions. Romans 3, verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Our faith that pleases God means that we establish the law now by faith. That we are right in God's eyes. Redeemed. Not condemned anymore. Therefore, if we know that freedom, and if we know that the Son sets us free, we are free indeed, then we walk in that freedom, that liberty. And what is that freedom, that liberty? It is a walk of faith with corresponding deeds and actions. You see, your faith that produces not only the love of God and the promises of God, but that is what creates the liberty, the freedom. That is what creates the light of the gospel. That is how the world reads its Christians, by that faith that God has given to us that pleases him. You see. You see, our downfall is we try so often to understand faith. We're trying desperately to understand it. We've got these five principles and we think that we now know faith. But I want to tell you what faith actually is, how God displays faith. Turn me to 1 Timothy 3 verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. And what does the apostle say to this young man? Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. There you are. Did you know that faith is also a mystery? That's why you can't understand it. And you've been trying for years to understand faith. And it's taken all these years to learn it's a mystery. Why? Because it's God. And God works in ways past finding out. That bit you do know. But you didn't really know that faith is also a mystery. It tells us it's a mystery because for God to work that mustard seed of faith, it takes time. And you cannot understand how that mustard seed of faith really actually works. We know a little bit. But we just know when it's there, faith will act. Faith will receive. Faith will move out. And that's always that pure, holy mustard seed of faith that is there, pleasing, glorifying God. Your acts of faith are telling you that that was a mustard seed of faith there. But as to how it worked, when it actually was there, how God has worked it, the whole thing is a mystery. And quite frankly, I don't really even want to know. Children don't want to know those things. They just want to see the goodies. They want to see that when daddy or mummy comes home, that in the shopping bags, some sweets. Have you noticed, children, when they come home? Or have you noticed if you go and visit children? And when you come through the door, you know, you've got bags in your hand, you know, and they're sort of smart. And they're not really looking at you. They're actually looking at the bag, aren't they? And you know exactly what they're looking for, you see. Because they think there's something for them. And 9 times out of 10, they've got it right. They know the right people to go to who are generous, who are giving. They know. And it's the same with us. We've gone to the right one who we know is generous, loving and giving. And that is our Heavenly Father, because that is His nature. That is His nature. God's nature is, God loves to spoil His children. Did you know that God spoils us sometimes? Of course He does, because He loves us. But He's never going to spoil us to the point where it's going to damage us. You see, there are some parents who just take it to extreme, where then their children are so spoiled, they grow up to be nothing but spoiled brats, and expect life and people to do exactly the same to them. That's not how God does it with us, but He does spoil us sometimes, you see? And so it's not wrong to look into those spiritual promises. We're just having a peep, just having a look, because I know God's going to bless me with that. He's going to bless me with that healing. He's going to bless me with that deliverance. He's going to bless me with my family coming through, or that need of that new car, or the bills that I've got to pay at the end of the month, which in the natural I can't pay. He's going to bless me. That's what He wants out of you. And the devil just comes along and tries to pervert it and twist it. Oh, you're over the date, you know, and that bill should have been paid. Oh, and you say God loves you. That's just what the devil wants you to believe, you see. But that is not the nature of God's heart, because God has it under complete control. And so you see, for God to work this mustard seed of faith, which He's doing, what is He constantly working on? He's removing that unbelief. And some Christians get quite offended when you suggest that unbelief can be present in somebody who's supposed to be born again and a new creation. I've known some people, unbelief, that's wrong. We have faith. And you just marvel at how blind they can be. Why, God is always dealing with our unbelief. He's always getting to the root in which to remove it. Why? Because He's going to have faith that pleases and glorifies His name. That's why He does it. For that reason. God is also removing sin from our lives, which again is another hindrance from God blessing. And He's working and will work. Another area where that mustard seed to be planted there is He works on our confession. Because confession does bring possession. Let's make no bones about it. I'm talking of a confession that's been worked on by God through the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about auto-suggestion and, oh, well, I will start confessing now, which Christian Science does. Even though they're in a lot of pain, they just say, oh, well, no, that pain isn't really real, you know, although they're hobbling and whatever. Well, pain is pain. And you can feel it. Jesus felt that pain when those nails went into his hands. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about our confession lining up with God's word. God has promised. I'm convinced that the parable of the persistent widow knocking was because she knew God's word. And she wasn't going to give up. That was her confession. That was her belief, you see. Of course she looked ridiculous. The whole of the building of this spiritual ark that God is doing for the last day looks absolutely ridiculous, but it's our confession. It's our belief. That's the point. You see, I thought about this. It's the same parallel today. In that day when Noah was building that ark, what was the mocking that was going on? He's talking about floods. He's talking about judgments. He's talking about rain. Well, this guy is soft in the head. We don't have rain. We don't have floods. And what are they saying today? Talking of God that judges, you know, that's all fantasy. You know, you poor deluded person. You need educating. That sort of propaganda creates nothing but fear, phobia, you know, narrow-mindedness, judgment and everything and so on. That's the mocking. That's what they say. It's no different. No different from the time when Noah was building that ark to us spiritually now who are building the ark. They're saying exactly the same. Those demons still mock. They don't change. That is the whole point. But when judgment falls, and it's going to, we're told that many of them will still blaspheme. Many of them will wish that the stones, the rocks, will fall upon them and finish them off. It's going to be absolute chaos in that day. Because those who mocked and jeered, who didn't believe that judgment is going to come upon the earth, will, like they did in the time of Noah, desperately not to try and come in, to get into that boat to be saved. But little realizing that God shut the door to that boat. So likewise, it's going to be the same in the last day. They will desperately try to come in, try to jump in on the bandwagon, but won't be able to. That's what you're going to see. That's what's going to come out in the last days, sadly. So God is working with that confession. For that mustard seed of faith, to glorify his name, God's working with commitment. You see, our commitment to the body is really an expression of our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. If you are truly committed to God, then you're committed to the things that pertain to God, which is our meetings, our assembling together, our hearing the word, our commitment, our prayer, everything. They are simply signs that I'm committed and mean business with God. That's why, you see, you don't have to tell people to be committed. You don't have to tell people to be committed to the church, because that's the wrong form of commitment. You are committed if you're committed to God, because that's the outward expression, you see. So that's what God is working with, removing those hindrances to our faith in the area of commitment. And of course, we have to remember, finally, in this, it's God's divine timing. So that mustard seed of faith is God's divine timing. And you can't change that. You can't alter that. We've tried to do it. And I tell you how we tried to do it. We tried to step out before God and fallen flat on our face. And we thought it was faith, and it didn't work. And all it is was because that mustard seed of faith is not yet developed. It's in its embryonic form, but it's not developed. It's not come to that place of maturity yet. And that's where you just have to wait. That's the waiting on God. That's the humbling side. That's just being each day in God's presence. And one day, 1 hour, one moment, that's it. It's done. The same as those. Many of those that we see that Jesus healed and touched, some of them had their sickness for a very long time. But suddenly that day, that moment, that hour was their turn. Why? Because the mustard seed of faith was there. And God hasn't forgotten you. Your turn will come. And he's just working. That mustard seed of faith is in its embryonic form. It's there, maturing, developing for the right time, the right moment, for God to glorify and please his name. Amen. That is the sovereignty of God. That is the sovereign side of the faith message that we have to just adhere to. And as I bring this to a conclusion, the reason that we have so much with regard to faith and the teaching of faith is because God will look for it in the last days. And you know this one well, but turn with me if you will, because this is quite grave, this. In Luke 18, verse 8. Luke 18 and verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he find a people believing? One of the interesting things that I seem to see now in this last generation, which I believe it is, from about the age of 25, 27 down, is there's very little understanding of God. Interestingly, I switched the TV on for the 6 o'clock news. I just wanted to briefly hear the headlines. And before I got on a bit early, there was a quiz program on. And there was a young man who was about 23, 24, quite intelligent, doing pretty well. And this quiz program is sort of process of annihilation. And it was about three that was left. And this young man was given a question: who was Mary's husband? And he hadn't got a clue. Hadn't got a clue. He said Moses. I mean, we all laugh. But he was voted off. And when they asked the other two, well, why have you voted this young man off, you know, because he was intelligent, no two ways about it. They said, well, we did it because we remember he should have known who Mary's husband was. And they were both shocked that he didn't actually know that. And, you know, it was like God spoke to me through that and said, that is the tragedy of this last generation. Their minds and hearts are becoming so seared. I mean, with all due respect, you know, most even celebrate Christmas. So, you know the story of Joseph and Mary, you know. He didn't know, an intelligent guy, university guy. And he was asking a lot of questions. And it looked as though he was winning it. But right when something like that comes up, reveals the absolute tragedy. And it was like just God spoke to me. That is the state of this last generation. No longer God conscious anymore. Completely so taken over by the world, unbelief, new age, science, evolution, Darwinism, you name it. Completely seared, taken over. That's what we face now. That's the powers of darkness at work. And so God says, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? And he leaves it with a question mark as to whether he will or not. I don't think he will. And that's why he raises it. And that's why judgment is coming. It tells us quite clearly that there'll be such unbelief, such hardness of heart, such spiritual Christian ignorance, that it's just heaping judgment upon man. It's absolutely tragic. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to pray for our young ones. We need to pray. You need to pray if you've got young people. You need to keep them in prayer, because in their education and universities and everything, they have got new ageism warring against their minds constantly, all the time. That's why we need to be in prayer. These are strong demonic forces now in operation. You've got a completely different breed coming up. And I'm not just saying, because people say, oh, but every generation has said that, you know, on and off. No, you're seeing a completely different breed now. It's a breed that you just don't identify with. You see things coming out that is so alien, that is so contrary, that it just is, you can't sometimes find words for it. I mean, I don't know whether you're aware of it, but the murders now that are happening throughout the world, it's absolutely frightening. It doesn't go a week where you are seeing barbaric acts taking place. And these are young people. These are young mothers. A mother recently, a case just come up, got rid of her autistic child and made the child drink bleach. I just couldn't get my mind round that. And they say that, you know, she's mentally disturbed, the mother, and so forth, you know, so she's got some psychotic problem. Well, she may have some psychotic problem, but she's supposed to have a conscience. But even that's becoming seared. That's what is happening. And it's not just that. I'm getting the point now sometimes where I don't actually want to hear the news anymore. That's how it's getting me now. Because, you know, you can find it can play on your mind. You just think, you know, I thought I heard it all. And yet there's something else that can come up that is more degrading. And you suddenly think, can human beings stoop to such depravity? Yes, they can. And they are. Because we are seeing such strong demonic forces in operation. And it tells us that we are so close, that we are in these last days now. And we just have to be prepared for anything. But the point is, where are we looking? Well, I think God is permitting and allowing these things, because all that is doing to us is just making us more and more, I want nothing to do with this. I don't want to be identified with any of that. And God is using that to make us more desperate for eternity. which we're destined for. Can you see how God turns and changes these things? He's a miracle-working God. Because you don't want to be part of a lot of this stuff now that's going on. How can you identify with it? You can't. It's completely alien. It's completely contrary. It's like the very pit itself is opening up and giving us a glimpse of what hell is really going to be like and what is going to be down there. Every depravity, anything, well, you couldn't even get your mind up, will be there. Expressing itself in torment. No relief. No hope. No future. Nothing to look for. Totally held in themselves and their depravity. No way of release. No healing. That is just a glimpse of what the bottomless pit is going to be. And the worst of all that will be at the very bottom of it will be Satan himself. The very one that took them there. They're going to have to live with that torment that his problem became my problem. And it didn't have to be. Because the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to set me free from that. That is why we have to share this. This is why we must not be frightened. We've got to get free. And I speak to myself of you know, well, if I say that, I mean, that's going to go down like a lead balloon. It isn't. That may just save someone. We must not be ashamed of the gospel, but proud of it. And let it shine. I believe God's going to start working that in this body. He really is. Because when you start to think where people are going to, it starts to make you desperate so that they may just escape from that, you see. Hallelujah. Faith that pleases God. That's what we've been discussing and talking about this morning. I want my faith, I want the faith of this church to please, to glorify his name. Because without it, it is impossible to please God. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you that you have addressed what we needed to hear. And you do it because you love us. And Father, we thank you that you are working faith in our hearts that will please you and glorify your name. And Lord, that is why we want to walk by faith. For no other reason than that is that it glorifies you first and foremost. It isn't our faith. It isn't our needs, our wants, what I can get out of faith. That is very secondary in it glorifying you first and foremost. And Lord, you have said that if we seek the kingdom, then all these things will be added unto you. Everything that we need, from our food, to our clothing, to our protection. Father, you just said that that comes by seeking the kingdom. But you are showing us so many higher principles. And that is, Lord, that it glorifies you, it pleases you. And Father, we thank you for this. Thank you for speaking to us this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you have changed us where we are in our seat. We are different people than when we came in. You worked a further deliverance. You worked more in that mustard seed of faith in our life and in our heart. If we truly met with you today, Lord, which we believe we have, then we have changed more and more into your standard, your conformity. And so thank you, Father. Thank you for this meeting today. I pray you'll be with us, bless us, preserve us and keep us. Lord, may we grow in the love and grace and mercy of God. Father, lead and guide us to those that do not know Jesus, that we may have that great opportunity to be able to share the good news of the gospel. Hey, I've got something to tell you that's good news. And we know some will listen and some won't. But let us not be put off by that. Let us wax bolder and stronger, Father. Let us no longer hide our lights under a bushel. But let it come out on that lampstand which the church is to be, to shine in this last day. Thank you, Father, for this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.